Good morning, church. You may be seated. You know, we sing songs about all creation cries out to God, and it's mornings like this when we wake up and realize, wow, creation really is crying out to God, huh? It's beautiful. Speaks of who our God is and how beautiful creation is around us. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matt. If you do not know who I am, I come here quite a bit, but ironically, almost every Sunday I get to meet new people, and they're like, ah, you look familiar. Have you ever been here before? I'm like, yeah, quite a few times. That's maybe why I look familiar. So it's great to be with you all. I get the great privilege of being with you all this weekend, this Thursday night, and next weekend. So I'm really looking forward to that time together, and it's always such a great privilege to be here and hang out with you all as I consider this to be my home, and you'll actually get a chance. My whole family will be here next weekend, so I'll get a chance to introduce them to you. So that's going to be really fun. I've spent the majority of my life doing a thing that we would call traditional missions, traveling around the world. I've spent about 20 years living a life, traveling as a missionary, doing the best job that I can of preaching the gospel to different cultures and different countries. And I've probably never been more aware of the reality that missions is not just something that a few people get to do with their career, but missions is actually something that all of us should be doing in all of our different kinds of careers. That actually, we didn't join a happy, clappy self-help group. We actually joined a mission when we came into Christianity. That our God's on mission. He's restoring everything, making all things new. And in our relationship with him, now we're called to join him in that process. That our faith is active, reaching, touching things in people in society all around us. And so I've spent my time doing that, and I'm realizing that we're coming into summer right now. And summer is an extrovert's dream and an introvert's nightmare. Because this is the time of year you got to be social, introverts. This is when you kind of got to be pushed out and like, okay, I guess there's another barbecue, and here comes the 4th of July, oh gosh, and how soon can I get back to my cave? But summertime is like our time of interaction, of hanging out, of going to the beach, of getting outside. And what I've been doing is a lot of reflecting on the fact that many of you will be doing that this summer, and I wanted to spend a couple weeks with you talking about this idea of the gospel or the good news. Because what I've realized is that we have many different perceptions of what the gospel is and what the good news is. And I found that actually our perspective of the gospel is actually very small as compared to how vast it actually is. And so what I want to do this weekend and next weekend is kind of break down the idea of the gospel for you. My goal is to not share anything that you haven't heard already, but my goal is to hopefully broaden the story of the gospel for you so you can live a better story to your friends this summer, not just keep telling some verses that maybe we've been taught to share. Because the gospel is so desperately needed, especially in our culture in this day and age. But many times what's happened is we've offered such a simple form of the gospel, we've kind of vaccinated our culture from the true gospel. And in offering this simple, kind of toned down, easily spoken, little in 60-second version of the gospel, we've in some form vaccinated our culture that it's become immune to hearing that from any one of us anymore. And when we try to share the gospel, people react to it because now they've become immune to it because they know what we're going to say. Well, as we can see, the gospel has affected cultures and nations for thousands of years. And in some respects, the gospel in its truest form is a virus that will infect a people. And really and truly, there really is no vaccine. But we have to get back to that original, bigger, broader gospel. So my hope is that I can inspire you this weekend, the next weekend, with four kind of key ideas that I think help us broaden our perspective of the gospel. Because in doing so, my hope is that then this summer, we'll all have the capacity to reach out to our friends and invite them into this beautiful human story called the gospel. And I'll reflect on that in just a moment. There's a recent article in the New York Times that was put up on online in the opinion section, and it was pretty broadly out there. I think there's an image that should be following up behind me. And this is kind of a question that culture is asking us as Christians. Is our God dead? Now, it's just an opinion. This isn't, you know, some one woman's opinion, and she's going through different perspectives why she might feel that Christians don't bring the truest representation of our God. But we've entered into a time that people would call the post-Christian age within our culture. Some might say that we are now at the brink of what they call Generation Z. Generation Z is what they're saying is the last time that we'll refer to a generation by a title. There was Millennial before Generation Z. There was Gen X before Millennial. Boomers before Gen X. Okay, we've heard of these terms before. But they're saying Gen Z is the last time we'll refer to a generation or in a culture in America, because post-Gen Z, we will see so much change happen, it will be almost daily that we won't be able to attribute it to just one generation because of technology and information, that sort of thing. And what this one author said in a book entitled Generation Z, he said, we've lost the squishy center in culture. And the squishy center in culture was this group of people that hadn't necessarily rejected Christianity yet, but they haven't totally bought into Christianity yet. And maybe many of them were raised in a Christian home, had an understanding of Christianity, but they weren't like really in yet, but they weren't fully out yet. And it was called the squishy center. And for many years, from back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, these different individuals reached American society and they went after this squishy center. Because it wasn't against God, but they weren't for God, but they would easily gather and hear and learn about God. And many of the things that we saw happen in American history with spiritual awakening, this sort of thing, happened with this squishy center. Well, this author in the book entitled Generation Z begins to share with us the picture of the current culture and says, there is no more squishy center. There is just the Christians, and they are a club closed off, gathered in buildings. Again, this is not my perspective. This is the author's perspective. And then there's what he calls the new atheists. Now, the new atheists are interesting because in the past, atheists were people that disagreed that God exists, but they would at least venture to walk out with you and battle you as a Christian to prove to you that God didn't exist. They would at least argue with you. And we, in the 60s and 70s, we created apologetics, and we'd gather people in universities, and we'd argue and say, there's no truth. And we'd say, are you absolutely true? Absolutely sure? And they'd say, yes. And we'd say, if there's no truth, how can you be absolutely true? And we'd, rah, 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 we'd fight back and forth. Well, the new atheism, guess what? No one's arguing. Because in new atheism, it's not about proving to you that God doesn't exist. It's just a simple fact that they just don't care. And it's almost worse because they won't even battle. They simply just don't care. And in much of the culture in America today, the growing number of new atheists is growing extremely fast. They don't call themselves even new atheists. But they would say, oh, great, I heard about the gospel. I've heard about this salvation prayer. But guess what? I just don't care. So they've become immune to this simple form of the gospel. Now, the great Leon Morris, who's an Australian theologian, his perspective on the gospel, I think, is genius. He says, the gospel is as a pool in which a child can wade and an elephant can swim. It is both simple and profound. It is for the veriest beginner in the faith and for the mature Christian. Its appeal is immediate and never failing. So my hope in this weekend and next weekend is to inspire you to the understanding of a simply profound gospel. Because I feel like we need to get back to this understanding of the truest form of what the gospel was so that it can grip our hearts once again so that we can begin to live the gospel into this current post-Christian age. Because it's when doing that that we actually provide the opportunity for people to see who Jesus is, to see what he did. But maybe not just in a slogan that we've learned in a form of personal evangelism, but maybe it's much, much, much broader than that. So the first point I want to share today is that the gospel is a story, not a verse. The gospel is a story, not a verse. I'm going to break that down. You're probably judging me already, because we all start thinking of that one superstar verse, right? The Brad Pitt of the New Testament. Right? What's that verse? When we say gospel, what's the verse that comes to our mind right away? John 3:16. Boom, I know that one. I love Jesus because I know John 3:16. It's like the most brilliant, concise written verse that encapsulates the whole perspective of why we're gathered in this building. It's become like our motto. And actually, it's an amazing God-anointed verse. But in some ways, our English translation of this verse doesn't actually do it the fullest justice that it needs. Let's put the verse up on the screen. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, it's interesting because this verse, when you read it in the current state in English, loved, gave, it has this feeling of an event that happened at one period of time way back in history. We choose to accept that event in our life. We have a conversion event experience, and now in some ways it's done. We had our BC years, before Christ years, before we read this verse, before we had our salvation prayer, and now we're post that. We've in some respects moved beyond that. Because when you read the verse, it has a feeling of this like thing that already happened and it has been finished. And yes, in many respects, what Christ done has been finished. But actually, when John wrote this verse, these capitalized words were actually active current tense verbs. It would read better, for God is so currently loving the world that he is currently giving his one and only Son, that whoever currently is believing in him shall not currently be perishing, but have eternal life. That there's actually this feel in Greek that we lose when we read it in our English language, because our English language is in many ways too simple for the elaborate Greek language. That actually this verse is a verb, that it's actually currently happening, that we are actually living in this current space where God didn't just love us in the past, or it wasn't just love as a noun. It's actually not agape. The Greek word is agapao, this idea of currently actively loving, that in this moment, God is currently actively loving you so much that he didn't just give his Son in the past. He's actually currently giving his Son to you right now. Because in his Son's vastness, how could anyone take him in all in one shot? It would be something that you would have to take him in over your whole period of your life. Because as you're taking in his Son, and as he's currently giving you his Son, you are no longer perishing, currently dying in this life, but now you are walking into eternity. You're walking into eternal life. That it's this active present moment of giving and receiving and living and no longer dying. But we've tried to make it more simple than that. Because surely with our good intentions, like all of us, especially myself as a traditional missionary, I have to go out there. I only have so much time to talk to somebody on a bus stop, and I got to make this sucker as simple as possible so I can make sure they get saved. So I walk up to people, hey, John, how's it going? How'd you know my name? Oh, I just saw it in your shirt. Hey, do you know about Jesus? Jesus, like the guy that cuts my tree? No, do you know Jesus? Like, not Jesus, Jesus. Have you heard of Jesus before? Like, he loves you. And did you know he came for you? A guy named Jesus came for me? Dude, listen. Okay. Jesus came, you know, he died for you because God gave him, and he gave it to us, and he died. And if you repent of your sins, you can accept him in your heart. I have to, wait, accept a man in my heart? No. He's not like a man anymore. He was God and man, but now he's dead, but it's 2,000 years ago. But now you can accept him right into your heart. Like, physically put someone in. Bro, listen, let's make this simple. If you were to trip in front of this street and a bus was to run you over, where would you go? The hospital? No, oh my gosh. You will go to hell if you do not receive what I'm saying right now and say this prayer. And we've simplified the gospel to the point that we try to share it as quick as possible to get it in their hearts with good intentions, because we want them to step into eternal life so that they can come and belong to our church communities and see the abundanceness of Allah out of our lives. But the reality is that we have the gospel, which is this complex, actually human story, and we're offering to them in like 60 seconds. It's like we're offering them an arranged marriage. We're saying this thing is going to radically change your life. It's going to demand everything from you. All of your finances, all of your time, everything you ever thought was yours is no longer yours anymore, and you need to make a decision right now. And you think we'd at least say, go home and sleep on it. Nope. Because we got to tell them the gospel. Now, this isn't bad. This is good. We should be bold sharing our faith. We should speak of overabundance, like we find a new diet and we lose a lot of weight, where we're so fired up. You know that friend that's like, oh my gosh, I started drinking this power drink, and oh, I'm losing all this weight. Oh, I'm going to drink the drink. Of course, we want to speak out of the abundance of our heart, but we have to realize the gospel is not a verse. It's actually a story. And what we've done is we've made the story only part of the story. We've said, man has sinned, and Jesus came and saved him. And now, we're just buying time until eternal life. We're just escaping from our current culture, escaping from our current situation, buying as much time as we can until eventually, we get to walk into eternity. And we have like a Genesis chapter 3 to a Revelation chapter 20 gospel message. Two-part message. But actually, the gospel is much more vast than that because the gospel starts in Genesis chapter 1, where God created the earth and the earth was good. And he loved the earth and he loved man. And he gave man and woman a mandate to represent his image and to represent his image, to care for the land, to work the land, to cultivate the land, to subdue the land. You can almost see it today in our children when they go to the beach and as soon as they kneel down the sands of the seashore, they immediately start trying to make things out of it. It's like innate in our nature that as human beings, as made in the image of God, we want to make something of the world around us. That in the beginning, God created that in us, and it was good, and it was amazing, and he had a destiny and a purpose and a gift and callings for each one of us. But we decided, thank you, God, we will take this into our own hands. We want to be our own kings. We want to build our own kingdoms. And we separated from God. And into the Old Testament, you can see man continually trying to build their own kingdom, make sense of the world on their own, create their own culture that revolves around them. But God said, I'm going to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And he sent his son. And he took that sickness of us wanting to do it on our own, of us wanting to be in isolation. He took that sickness into his body. He brought it into the ground, beat it by being resurrected again. But the story doesn't stop there because there's Revelations chapter 21 and 22 where God sits on his throne and says, behold, I am making all things new. That he calls us now into a plan of restoration. He calls us now into a plan, like Paul says, to become a new creation. That the gospel wouldn't be something that caused us to escape our culture, to escape our current situation. The gospel calls us to step into our situation and begin to live the new life, a restored relationship with God and our restored identity with him. That actually, as human beings, the gospel story gives us the human story. The human story being that of the one written in our Bibles, that of the one that we say, this is what makes the world go round. This is what creates sense in the world. My son with his electronic device over there. I'll introduce you to him in a moment. So God created everything. It was good. We said, no, thank you, God. We'll take it in our own hands. He said, hey, I'm going to save you from yourselves and send your son. And now he's saying, join with me in becoming a new creation. That right now, right here, we can live in the eternal now. That we can see parts of the eternal relationship with God in this moment right now. That the Bible creates a story of belonging. The Bible creates a story of the human identity. The Bible creates a story of how we're supposed to live today. That now, because of Christ, we are restored in our relationship with the Father. The Father is restoring in us our identity that he always meant for us to have before the fall so that we can begin to live as new creations now, not later. Gospel is more than just a verse. It's actually the human story. And that speaks life to culture. Why? Because the culture of the world around us right now is wondering, what's our story? Where did we come from? Where are we going? What is male? What is female? What do I do with my family? Do I have a family? What is work? Why do I work? Humanity is lost looking for a story, and we have the human story. The gospel is not just an apologetic to learn to debate other religions. No, the gospel is the human story. It's the truest form of the story for all human beings. And it's our job to present that story to people in their despair, wondering, who am I? Where did I come from? Where is man going? Is there purpose on this earth? The gospel is a story that we then ooze from our lives so people can say, wow, that's a story I want to be found in. The gospel is a story, not just a verse. The second thing that the gospel is, and don't judge me when I first say this, I'll explain it. The gospel is about sonship, not membership. Okay, I'll explain sonship. Women, it's equal opportunity. We're all in this together. Okay, just hold on. The gospel is about sonship, not membership. Many people think that we've come up with a quick prayer or a quick slogan for people because once they pray that prayer, pray that, say that slogan, now they can join and become members of our Christian club. Now they can kind of come in. Now we know how to judge them. Like, oh, is this mechanic going to rip me off or not rip me off? Have you said salvation prayer? Okay, good. You're not going to rip me off. And then we get ripped off. We're like, dang. It's become something a little bit where we're trying to find out. It's kind of become a line where we're trying to figure out who's in and who's out. Are you with us or are you against us? And that's what membership, that's what clubs is. That's politics. That's sports. That's team. That's this idea of like pick the best. Don't be last in the playground because once you're in this membership, this club that we're in. The gospel is not about membership. It's actually about sonship. Now, when I say sonship, I say that in the same ways when meaning as a man when I hear about being the bride of Christ. I don't particularly like that analogy all the time, especially when we're singing songs like, I love you, be intimate with me. I'm like, this is awkward. Jesus is a dude. I'm a dude. Like, oh my gosh. But sonship is just basically a Middle Eastern analogy for how the Middle Easterns viewed sons. And the sons in that culture was like the prized possession. Even today in Eastern cultures, my wife is actually Korean American, she was the firstborn child, every day being told by a grandmother, you should have been a son. Now, that's not good, that's not positive, but that shows the value, in Middle Eastern, Asian cultures, is like the value of sons is right there. And what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, which we'll read in a moment, is actually because Jesus was the Son of God, you are now his brother and sisters, okay, understanding, it's just the idea. The way you should feel about the family of God is like you're the firstborn only son. Like that sense of pride when you walk into your house thinking you're the firstborn son with your chest puffed out, you should feel that way in the family of God. You've been made a son to God. You've been made a brother to Jesus. You are co-heirs. That the kingdom of God is your inheritance. That's the status you have in his family. Whether you're male and female, that has nothing to do with it. It's the idea that we are top priority now in the family of God. Because the gospel is about sonship, not membership. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, Paul says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption into sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. Some would say that at the fall, what ended up happening was in a separation from God. Humans ended up having an orphan spirit. And almost in our separation from God, we became orphans, searching everywhere we could to find out who our father was. And even today, you might say that you formed your identity first as a young child, trying to figure out the things that your mother and your father were interested in. Well, I'm like this because my dad's like that. Well, I'm like that because my mom's like this. And we know the saying goes, you don't know who you are until you know whose you are. That we have this perspective that we begin to form who we are meant to be according to our family, according to our parents. Was humanity, some might say that humans in the world today, void of a relationship with God, are caught in this orphan spirit, just waiting to be adopted. Now, many people have done a lot of research on what it means to be an orphan. And many people have looked at different categories on different things of how you might feel being an orphan. And some would say that many times orphans might feel insecure about who they are because they're not sure of, was I rejected by my family or not rejected? And some orphans might feel like have bouts, but sometimes they have some anger in some certain situations. And I think all of us can identify that when we're not sure who we are, not even connected to orphans, just when we don't know who we are, we react to situations. We don't respond to situations. And the reality is the gospel is trying to tell us, hey, you don't have to be orphans anymore. You've been adopted. You've become sons and daughters of the King. And you can now begin to live your life in a process where the truth of the family of God begins to permeate your heart, pushing out that orphan spirit in your life for the rest of your time here on earth. That while you're here on earth, you can actually begin to discover who you are as you begin to more and more deeply discover whose you are. You begin to realize that God is my daddy and Jesus is now my brother. That I am part of this family. And as I find significance in that, I don't have to be insecure any longer because my significance is found in that family. Some of you may know, and I think most of you do, my story is that my mom at a young age was date raped. After a month or so of finding out she's pregnant, she went in to get an abortion. Never been to church a day in her life. Had a radical encounter with God in the abortion clinic. Ended up putting on her clothes and walking out the clinic, and I was born. And I tell you that story because, when they told me that story at 12 years old, and I began to find out that my stepdad at the time was not actually my father, all those insecurities began to come in. Like, who am I then? Where did I come from? But see, when I got a hold of the gospel, I got a hold of my sonship and daughtership. And I began to realize that, wait, this story, this gospel story, the good news of this story is that now that these people, and this is actually my family now. Like, I can find significance because I know who I am because now I know whose I am. That I don't have to live according to the pattern of what was set for me, my trajectory. Well, you're a product of date rape. You were born into an abusive family. Your stepfather was completely absent. Because of that, that's just what you're destined to be. I don't have to live in that trajectory. Xander, I want to introduce you to my son real quick. Big boy. Xander, are you my son?
Yeah.
Are you my bub?
Yeah.
Are you my little dude?
Yeah.
You know I love you?
I love you too.
Yeah. Give me a kiss. I didn't know what it meant to be a father. I didn't have a model. I didn't have a trajectory set for me that said, this is a good Christian family. This is who you're supposed to be. But when the gospel came into my life, I began to realize it's about sonship, not membership. And I realized I can learn from my heavenly father. I can learn from my brother Jesus. That I can be the father to my children that I never had in my life. Why? Because the gospel is about a new trajectory, that I can be made new, I can be a new creation, I can be restored in my identity, that orphan spirit can be pushed out of my heart as the gospel begins to permeate my life more and more and more. And in turn, I can make a little dude like this. And I can love him the way Christ has loved me. Okay, you can go sit back down. Thanks, bud. Good job. The gospel is about family. The gospel is about story. The gospel is broader than anything that you've ever imagined. The gospel is something that is continually every day showing you that God is loving you, that God is saving you. The gospel is not an eternal now, that it's not just a thing that we pull out from society, biding our time in hopes that eventually we get to go home with the Father. The gospel is about becoming a new creation, being restored, living as Jesus says in Revelation chapter 21, behold, I am making all things new, that we can become that new creation now, not later in eternity. The world is desperate for some order right now. There's been disorder since the fall. And it's Jesus that says, now come join me in reordering culture, in reordering society. And my fear is that in our simplifying of the gospel, we vaccinated our culture from that simple form. That's fine, because you know what? That's not entirely all of the gospel. If we can begin to get a bigger gospel, if we can become more fluent in that bigger gospel, and we can inject and infect the culture with that bigger gospel, there is no vaccine for that gospel. Nothing will stop that virus from spreading. Nothing will stop that infection. So for you this summer, many of you are going to be talking to friends and they're going to have difficult conversations like, oh, you're Christian, that means this and that means that. Don't argue. Just start living the bigger gospel. Don't say it. Show it through your life. If they come to you with deep problems and questions, don't give them a verse. Tell them a story. Invite them into the gospel story where you've been found, where you've realized it's a story, not a verse, and it's about family, not membership. Share with them how the gospel has permeated your heart, forcing out the orphan spirit in categories of your life, allowing you to be set on a new trajectory, to become a new creation, restored in your identity that was found in God the Father before the garden was even made. Let us not be people that just consume the culture around us. Let us be people that bring order into the culture and begin to shape it according to the kingdom of God. Because when we do that, that actually becomes good news. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can say the gospel is simple, but yet it's also profound. Lord, there is times where we want to express the gospel in simple forms, and we should do that when prompted, but always remembering this gospel thing is huge. This gospel thing is about a human story. It's about finally understanding the story of all of humanity and then calling our friends back into that story, allowing them to realize that they've been adopted and don't have to live like orphans any longer. Allowing them to understand it's not about just escaping the culture of today to go to heaven. It's about becoming a new creation in the eternal now. That you're doing it now. That you want to see it happen in our lives now. That you're currently giving. That we can be currently believing so that every day we are less and less perishing and more living into eternity. Father, I pray that you would help us be inspired with the grander story of your gospel so we can live it to our friends and family this summer. In Jesus' name we pray.